But beginning now, John chapter 11, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. You join me as we pray and ask God's blessing on the ministry of his word to our hearts tonight. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do bow before you tonight, and we thank you for the high privilege we have of gathering in this free land to worship you here in a room with open windows. Anybody could see what we're doing here. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country and for those who protect us night and day in our own community and watching our borders, protecting against enemies that would want to destroy us. We thank you, Lord, for those who have given of themselves, given their very lives, that we might worship in freedom and raise our families according to the word of God. We do pray, Lord, that you would come and visit your church here tonight, that you would come and speak to our hearts, that Christ would be the one shepherding his flock. He would stand among the lampstand here, his church, that you would feed our souls and prick our conscience and teach us from your word, give us humble, teachable hearts. We pray that our hearts might be ready soil for the word of God, that it would bear much fruit as it's planted in us, that we would leave this place with a greater zeal and desire to serve you with the days that you've given to us. We pray, Lord, that we would not have any fears, just as we've sung, that we would fear no foe, because you are at hand with us to bless us, that you will go before us, you will protect and guard and keep us all our days. And Lord, we pray that you would write the truths of this passage upon our hearts in such a way that it would change us and sanctify us and make us to be more like Christ. Lord, we pray you continue to build your church in this place. Use us as we feed our souls here tonight and we go back out in the community, that you would use us as those who are lights in the darkness. We ask for your blessing now and help me, your servant, as I open your word. Oh, Lord, that you fill me with your spirit. Forgive, Lord, our sins tonight and come and visit us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I were to ask you tonight to take out a little piece of paper and write down your favorite Bible verse in the whole Bible, what would that be? Some of you might say, oh, I think it's Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some might say Romans 8, 28. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Some might say John 3:16. That was my favorite verse when I was in middle school. In college, my favorite verse was Daniel 11:32b, and the people who know their God will display strength and take action. But I doubt anybody would write down John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This passage is rather obscure. Aren't there 12 hours in a day? It's not very well known. It's probably not one that you've ever heard anybody recite back to you on any occasion. I would venture to guess no one has ever told you, this is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. And yet, it really is a verse full of comfort and instruction for us. There's an outline if you'd like to follow along on the backside of your evening order of worship. The Lord Jesus, first of all, says this to test his disciples and comfort them in the same breath. See, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for us. All scripture is breathed out by God. There's actually some very profound, profitable truth in this passage that is encouraging for us. It's given to God's people, inscribed in scripture, to help you, to bless you, to build you up, and to comfort you. Because as we'll see here in this context of this passage tonight, the disciples are nervous. You look back in chapter 10, verse 31, the Jews were about ready to stone Jesus back in Judea. And in verse 39, it says, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. They see Jesus as one on the run who is at risk of dying, and they along with him. The things, though, that God comforts you with have a purpose, as this passage does, to equip you. To equip you so that you will be a comfort to others and a blessing to others. I remember years ago, I had the opportunity to visit the widow of a man that I called my Barnabas at the time, a very dear friend who passed away suddenly. He was one who would go to the jail with me when we'd preach there. He went on mission trips and pastor conferences. He would always say, even after I felt like I'd done a terrible job, he would say, oh, it's so good to hear the word of God today. It was so encouraging, just like Barnabas. You know, the apostles gave Joseph the nickname Barnabas because he was such an encouragement to them. Barnabas is the one who, the book of Acts says, he was glad when he saw evidence of the grace of God, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That was this friend. I sat down with his widow, remembering her husband. She said that she had this big void in her life at that time, a vacuum. And she prayed as we sat there, praying for comfort. And I'll never forget what she prayed as she prayed for comfort for herself. She prayed that God wouldn't just comfort her, but that he would teach her through this so she could be a comfort to others, that God would use the comfort that he gives to her to be a comfort to other people. That's why Jesus says these things to his disciples. He says these things in these verses here to comfort them, to prepare them, you see, for the horrific tragedy that they're about to witness. The arrest of Jesus, and then the scourging of Jesus, and the crucifixion of Jesus, and then taking him down off the cross to bury him. He wants to encourage them that God has a plan, and everything's going to go according to God's plan. Remember the setting, as we read this evening in the earlier verses of John chapter 11. Lord, the one that you love is ill, is sick. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, one whom he loved, along with his sisters Mary and Martha, was ill. It's interesting that the ESV uses the word ill instead of sick. Lord, the one you love is ill. Jesus says in response, this illness, this sickness does not lead to death. That is, the final result will not be death. That's not the final say. Death does not have the final say here. I think that's the banner that I would want hanging over my head if I were ever in an ICU ward or my last days in a hospice center. I would want a banner above my head that says, "This sickness does not end in death." That's what Jesus says concerning his friend Lazarus. Jesus, though, stayed where he was 2 more days. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, and the text tells us that he loved them, so when he heard the news, he stayed 2 more days. Finally, Jesus announces to his disciples that it's time to go. And he says this to them as a test. Let's now go to Judea again. Let's go back. The disciples are taken aback. They're shocked, right? They're confused. Verse 8. Lord, we were just there, remember? And things got a little dicey. Remember, they tried to make you a target? And now you're going to go back there? I don't know if you noticed when we read that this evening. They didn't say, "We are going to go back." They said, "You're going to go back?" It sounds like they don't want to go with him, right? Lord, we were just there and they tried to kill you, and now you're going to go back with them? Jesus says this, I think, to test them. You know, when God tests us, he doesn't test us so he can find out what's in us. God tests us so we can see what's in us, to see how we'll respond, so that we can see our weakness, our strength, our fears, our false idols. Jesus says this to test his disciples, but I think this is included in here because we can readily identify with the disciples. They're weak in faith. They make it sound like they're concerned for Jesus and his well-being. But really, they're the ones who are afraid. You see, his closest friends try to dissuade him. It's dangerous, verse 8. They'll say in verses 12 and 13, it's unnecessary. If he's sick, he'll get better. It's not wise, you see. It's just plain wrong. But what's driving them is really fear. It's carnal fear, fear of men. There's a pastor, George Hutchinson, who pastored about 400 years ago. He said on this passage, "It is the great sin of men possessed with the slavish fear of trouble that not only they decline duty, but are selfish, so that they mind neither the honor of God nor the good of others, so that they may keep themselves in safety. For so much appears in their declining to go to Judea to be free of trouble, never regarding Lazarus or his sister's need nor the glory of God, which was to shine in raising Lazarus up." So Jesus uses this opportunity to test them and to teach them, to encourage them, their worried, anxious hearts. And then he says, "I'm always on time. I'm always on time." The Lord Jesus is always on time, you see. "Are there not 12 hours of daylight?" Verse 9. God has established a set amount of time for our lives. We see that in Christ's response. This whole matter of time is a big part of the gospel. John marks out in the Gospel of John everything according to the time or the hour. Like it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. In fact, there's many references in the book of John to the feasts, to the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Dedication, Feast of Passover. But more importantly, there are frequent references in the Gospel of John to the time when Jesus would suffer. The wedding of Cana, remember when his mother tried to get him to do something about the fact that they ran out of wine? Jesus says to her, "My time has not yet come," meaning to reveal who he is in all of his glory. when the Jews tried to seize him in John chapter 7, it says they couldn't because his time had not yet come. And then later, no one seized him again because his time had not yet come in John chapter 8. Then in John chapter 12, in the next chapter, you'll see it says that the hour, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In John 13, Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world. And in John 17, Jesus prayed, Father, that the hour or the time has come, glorify your Son. So I say all those things because the context of Jesus saying here, aren't there 12 hours in the day? You see, Jesus was well aware of the fact that there was a timetable for his life and his work. Even here, Jesus alludes to that in the way that he talks about going on. He doesn't say, let's go heal Lazarus, or let's be on our way and we'll just stop off in Bethany. He says, let's go back to Judea. A serious tone to the whole story. And again, they answer, the disciples answer with a logical sounding objection, but Jesus knows their hearts. He knows that they're worried. He knows that they fear death. He knows that they need to be comforted with what's on the horizon. He knows that they fear what the Jewish leadership may do. He knows that they're afraid that Jesus might die, and maybe they would die along with him. Are there not 12 hours in a day? What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, he wants to get his disciples to think. And he's speaking in context about his whole life. There are 12 hours, you see, in a day, no more, no less. Nothing can shorten it. Nothing can lengthen it. Night will come. Night will come when night comes, no sooner, no later. A day will last as long as a day lasts. And just as nothing can shorten a day, so the implication here is nothing can shorten my life from its fixed time. That's what he's saying to his disciples. Nothing can shorten my life from its fixed time. No one can shorten it. You see, Jesus knew that his life was on the Father's timetable, the time that the Father had given to him had not yet finished. Nothing could cause him to die too soon. What he's saying here is the night that you dread will come. That will come at the right time. And what he says about himself, the same thing was true for each one of his disciples. And the same thing is true for you and me. God has numbered our days from beginning to end. There's an exact number, just like the hours of a day. I'm not going to die too soon. It'll just be like God ordains it. There's 12 hours in a day. God knows the number of hours, you might say, in the day of my life. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to fear bad news. No, we don't need to be foolish, but we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of a prognosis. God has got our lives in his hands. You see, it should relieve anxiety. We're in God's hands. We don't need to fear what tomorrow brings. We don't need to fear what people will do. Now, if God was not in control, you might need to be afraid. But God is in control. And because Jesus knew the Father was in control, he knew it couldn't be shortened by the plot of the Jews. Now, just as a little side, I've often thought about how would I react if I was ever kidnapped? I know that sounds a little gory or gruesome, but it happens to people, right? People get kidnapped. I guess I think about this because I've traveled to Haiti in the past. Or I've traveled to Miami. There's kidnappings in big cities. How would I react if I were kidnapped? Would I be terrified beyond myself, beyond my capacity to endure? I was reading today about a woman who was trapped for 27 hours in the rubble of the Twin Towers, not knowing whether she was going to be rescued or not. She thought she was going to die. So how would you react if you were buried in the rubble of something or you were kidnapped by somebody? My prayer for me and my prayer for you is that we would be at peace. Because the Lord knows the length of our life. It's out of our control at that point, right? We can't do anything. We just have to trust the Lord. We're in God's hands. And use it for an opportunity to point people to the Lord. He knew his life couldn't be shortened by the plots of the Jews if they went back to Judea. That his calling eventually would end at the cross. But no one could touch him until that time came. And no one can touch you until your time comes. And if there is a set amount of time for your life, and God has ordained how much time that is, there's no need to get fretful and worried, because God has given you all the time that you need. And he'll never give you more than what you have time for. And then obviously, when Jesus compares our life with a fixed time, we should remember to use our time wisely. Use your gifts wisely. Be a good steward of the time that God has given you. Don't waste precious hours. Because time shouldn't be wasted. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. You see, you're to serve God with the time that he's given you. There is a set amount of time, and it's running out. You're getting older. I realized that just last week or 2 weeks ago as I hit a milestone birthday. Time is flying by. Don't waste the time. Don't waste the precious hours. When we lived in Michigan, one of our interns who then became an associate pastor for us at Redeemer Church in Ada, Jim Mong, he had a guys group, a discipleship group, an accountability group of teenage boys. Two of our sons were in that group. It was called the Brotherhood. The Brotherhood. And they had these t-shirts written on the back. Written on the back said, "No frittering," or "We will not fritter away." It comes from a quote by J.C. Ryle, a pastor in the 1800s, where he wrote, "Upper-class sons often waste time, health, and money in the selfish pursuit of pleasure. Many fritter away the most precious years of their life doing nothing." Frittering away their lives. It's easy to do that, no matter what age you are, right? In our culture, on side tracks, surfing on the internet or surfing the channels of the TV screen. We should not waste our precious time because our time is limited. Jesus knew that the Father had a set amount of time for his life and for you. And then thirdly, he has, in that set amount of time, given us a way that we might live safely before him. Here's how. By walking in the light. Aren't there 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So here's how. First of all, by walking in the light. Now, certainly this is true on a purely physical level. It was very dark in the first century world at night when there was no moon. It was very dark. When I studied abroad in Haiti, I lived on a little island off the coast of Haiti, and they had no electricity, no running water, but I lived in little grass huts, and when there was no moon, you couldn't see a thing when you walked out at night. If you walk in the daytime, wherever you are, you don't stumble. The world's light, the sun, allows you to see where you're going, but that's also true in a spiritual sense. And Jesus alludes to this, not only in the Gospel of John, but also in the other Gospels. He has already said to his disciples that he is the light of the world. He is this world's spiritual light. If we walk with him, we'll see where we're going in our lives. We'll make right choices. We'll make right decisions. If we walk with him, we won't walk in darkness. If we walk in the light, if we walk with Jesus, we will not stumble. Well, how do we walk with him so that we won't stumble? Well, it's by following his commandments, following his lead, abiding in his truth, seeking him, searching out his word, desiring to honor him, to remember him, to abide with him, to thank him, to praise him, to honor him, to seek his fame and his glory, not ours. But on the other side of this, how are we to walk in such a way that we won't stumble? Well, by not walking in darkness. By not walking in darkness. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. You see, walking without God's light, the light of the world, is like walking at night. You will stumble. You will fall. It's basically the same analogy that the Lord Jesus uses at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You either walk in the light or you walk in the darkness. You either build your house upon the rock or you build your house upon the sand. If you build your house upon the rock, when the storms of life come, the house stands firm. But if you build your life upon the sand, when the storms of life come and beat against that life, that house, the house falls with a great crash. You either walk with the light and you see where you're going, you glorify God, and he blesses your life, or you walk in the darkness, and you stumble, and you fall. Walking in God's light is the safest way to walk spiritually. Walking without God's light, living apart from his truth, is like walking at night. Not only will you fall, but you risk great injury to your soul. I taught this passage just last Monday when I go at lunchtime to teach a Bible study at the jail. I had a whole table full of men in orange uniforms in one of the cell blocks. We were talking about this passage. And I said, I'm sure all of you have had times in your life where you can look back and you saw that you were not walking right with God. You were not walking in the light. But rather, you were walking apart from Christ, apart from the light, and you stumbled and you fell. And every head around the table was nodding, because that's why they're there. Because they had walked away from the Lord. I heard a real estate friend 15 years ago or so talking about how he took some clients into a commercial building. They wanted to buy this building. They opened up the door and shut the door, and it was very dark. There was no light. There was no light switch. The breakers weren't on. There's no way to see which way to go. He told them, stay put. Don't go anywhere. I'll be right back. But they didn't. They didn't stay put. And one of the two men started walking, and he suddenly fell with a thud. And then the other. They fell off of a loading dock. They didn't get hurt, but they risked great injury. You know, spiritually, it's the same thing without walking by the light of Christ. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. No matter what age you are, you need to know how to live. Your children need to know. Your grandchildren need to know to make the right decisions in life, to live a life walking with God. So, what does the Lord Jesus here call his disciples to do? What does he call us to do tonight? Well, he calls them and he calls us not to keep our eyes fixed on the hazards of life, going back to Judea, not to study all the dangers and perils in the road ahead, not to focus on the problems of life, not to get all wrapped up in the worries and the fears and the anxieties and the what ifs, but to study Christ, to look to him, to learn of him, to walk with him, to dwell on his promises, to walk in obedience to his will, to serve him with the hours that we have, the days that we have, to meditate on them, so we will grow like a strong tree firmly planted by streams of water. You know, there's only two ways to walk in this world. The Lord Jesus made this clear. He made this clear here. He makes amazing claims like that all through the book of John. There's two ways to live. He makes these amazing claims. I am the bread of life. You either feed on me or you have rocks to eat. You eat nothing. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Without him, you die. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through me. And here, I am the light of the world. He'll explain this more even in the next chapter. I've come into the world as the light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. You either are walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. There's only two ways. Walking with Christ, who is the light of life, or walking in darkness, the end of which is far worse than falling off a loading dock in a warehouse. The end of which is a crash from which you'll never recover. I call you tonight to look to the Lord, who is the light, to walk with him. And may the Lord burden our hearts for those around us who are walking in the dark, and they don't even know it. They don't even understand. They don't even understand why their life is a mess, because they're not walking with the Lord. They need Christ. May God burden our hearts for them. Praise God for the infinite blessings, the gift, the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our light and our life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray you'd have mercy on us. All praise to you, O Lord, this night, because you're the one who has brought us into the light. You're the one who opened our eyes to see we were in darkness. You are the one who came to us and opened our ears to hear the gospel and opened our hearts to believe. O Lord, continue to guide us that we would not go back to the darkness, but that we would walk following the one who is the light of the world. We thank you that you will be our guide even to the end. We ask for your blessing now upon all of those who are here and upon the offerings we bring to you tonight. May Christ be exalted in our midst and in our lives in the week ahead. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.